It is the first. Shabbat Shalom.
Happy month anniversary.
Oh. Yeah, it's October 1st. Can you believe it? That's crazy. It's October. 2016. This year just started, didn't it? I think these little trips around the sun are getting faster. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it does seem like those little trips take a lot less time nowadays. So given that it is first of the month, it is discussion week. But it's also the last Sabbath prior to the Feast of Trumpets on Monday, which means the fall holy days, guys, are upon us. So I'm going to take a little more time than normal, but not full time, today to make some comments regarding the fall holy days before we circle up today. And then as we circle up today, I would like for us to focus our attention on the holy days today and have that be the topic of our discussion. Because we leave for the feast in just a tad over 2 weeks. Very, very, very soon. And I hope everyone is getting excited and looking forward to celebrating what truly is our future. You know, and Yeshua came, and we've said many times that he came and he preached what? Repentance. But then he also said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Guys, the kingdom is the hope and the future and the central promise for all believers. It's not a fire insurance card. It's not this fluffy heaven. The kingdom is our destiny. And it is the very purpose for which we were created and are being created. You know, God commands us every week to do what we're doing here today. He commands us to come on the Sabbath, to put aside our cares, our concerns, our work, our stuff, and focus on Him for a day, once a week. But then He also gives us this time during the feast where we get to do that for an entire week to picture and foreshadow this kingdom of God. A kingdom that will be completely free of this world's cares, the issues, and all the problems that are a result of Satan's influence. The feast should be the highlight of our year. What we plan for, what we save for, what we look forward to all year. And why should it be that? Because the kingdom is what we are preparing for. What we are planning for, what we are putting our hopes in, what we are looking forward to as our ultimate destiny. Do you think about that? Do you think about what life would be like without sin? Both within us and also around us. A world completely devoid of sin. See, we get time to decompress and think about things like that at the feast. Do you think about what it will be like to have direct communication and direct communion with God? It's just one of the things I think about all the time, how fantastic that will be. You know, to be able to have an open, like two-way, on the same level conversation with God? To be able to go to our perfect Father and get complete, you know, uncompromising direction from Him? To be able to be productive in a way that we've never experienced before? See, God knows our frame. He knows exactly how He wired each and every one of us just a little bit different. He knows exactly what to go have you do to where you'll be completely satisfied, completely just enjoying it. The challenges and the projects that await us in this vast universe that God has created. It's beyond our comprehension. The Bible tells that. Tells us that. We'll be able to approach those projects. We won't think of them as work. We will live in a dynamic way that we can approach these things with peace, without any stress, and with every resource available to us. Think about that. And not only that, when we put our hand to something, because we have had this direct contact with God, and He's saying, This is your, go do this. We have His complete blessing. Every resource that would be available to that for that will be there. We can go forward knowing that will be, you're not wasting any time. Completely confident that it will be blessed. Can you imagine the profound satisfaction that we are going to have in these endeavors? Not being hindered by sin, by the things that restrict us from being able to be productive. Think about it. This open, communicative harmony with the God of the universe. You know, be able to ask Him anything and just get an answer. And just think a moment about the mind that you'll be able to talk to. We can't grasp how vast that mind is. You know, you look at how intricately designed everything in this universe is. You look out into space and you see how that all is, and it's so huge and so vast. And then even when we look at the smallest things on this earth, and how all of it just works together and how it's made. His mind is just beyond our ability right now to grasp that. It's impossible for us to imagine even this overwhelming intellect. But then I want you to realize that you, all of us, are created in His image. When we say that you are created to be part of that family, Yeshua said you had to be born again, not of flesh, but of spirit. And when that occurs, that veil that is over our physical mind is lifted. To be able to exist on that same plane with that mind. To be part of the God family. You see, not never to be God. I'm not saying that. There's people out there that saying we'll be gods like God is God. Well, kind of that's a way to say it, maybe. But believe me, there'll always be only one Father. We will always have a God that we will be looking up to. But we will be able to exist on this plane. See, if you're a family, everybody in your family, they all exist, right, on the same plane. There's a way of communicating, and there's a way of existing there. And so when we are on in the God family, we're going to be able to be productive like He is. To live life like He does. To be part of that creative family. That's the family business, guys, is creating. He sets eternal life before us, people. And I'm here to tell you, it will not be boring. This is not some heavenly cloud-sitting, you know, heart-plucking future that we have. That is such a limited, ridiculous, pathetic vision of the future that God has laid out for us. And And people miss it because they think the Old Testament's old. It's not. It's not. Because in that, we find the holy days. We find what God has given us and how God has revealed things to us. And in that revelation is the kingdom of God, the family of God, living and existing on that plane. Guys, it's going to be challenging, yes, but it's going to be invigorating, incredibly satisfying, and will make life enjoyable just beyond what we can comprehend. And it's that vision, that purpose, that destiny that is what it's all about. It's that goal, the motivation and the purpose of this life, right? Is to prepare us for that destiny. That should be our spiritual perspective. To yearn, guys. Is there a yearning for that? A yearning for that kind of an existence? Let me put that yearning in perspective in physical terms. Something that we can kind of relate to in a way. Let's say that you've hit the lotto. And I mean one of the big ones, like the Mega Millions or something. You just won $500 million. Now, you and I both know that as soon as, you know, you read off those numbers and you realize what's happened and the reality of that hits your mind, your thoughts, your focus on your mind will be continually on that. You won't be able to think of anything else than how soon can I get to that lotto office and cash this bad boy in. It will completely dominate your thoughts. Probably won't be able to sleep, right? The vision and the impact of that coming reality would completely dominate you. You'll think of all the things that you'll be able to do. You'll be thinking about how great life will be. So now I'm going to say, narrow this down a little more. Let's say the drawing was on Friday and you looked at your numbers on Friday and the drawing happened and woohoo, right? But then it's the weekend. And just for fun, let's say Monday's a holiday. Now you got to wait from Friday clear to next Tuesday to go to that office. Is there any chance at all, that between Friday and Tuesday that you're going to be thinking about anything else? That will be everything you think about, everything you talk about, every plan that you make, because it's so incredible, so life-changing, so real that you can't get it off your mind. The wait almost would be unbearable, waiting to get there. I suspect you'd begin to see your life as it currently is in context of, against the backdrop of how you envision it to be starting next Tuesday. You'll dream of releasing yourself from the bonds that you have financially. Maybe releasing yourself from your current job to go do things that you more enjoy. Releasing yourself from your current debts. Do we have spiritual debts? You'd be thinking about releasing yourself from all these restrictions that you have. And I'm going to say to you guys that this life, this entire life that we live, is just like those 3 days. It's those 3 days. When you truly grasp what the Father has for you in His kingdom, then even winning lotto numbers, they pale in insignificance. Because like winning the lotto, this win, our ticket into the kingdom of God, should be on and in the back of our mind every minute of every day and waking hour if we truly grasp what it is that God has for us, yearning, reaching, dreaming for that day. And guys, the holy days reveal that reality. They're the winning numbers. And the feast reveals the reality of that kingdom, what we're about to do this month. And God commands us to go and enjoy a taste of it, to go and foreshadow it. See, I'm going to take my analogy just one more little step. And I'm going to say that I guarantee you that on that Friday, when you read those numbers, you probably had plans for next Tuesday at that point. And I promise you, whatever those plans were, forget it. Because there isn't any place that you'd rather be that you're going to be than you're going to be right there at that lotto office to collect your money. Your priorities just completely changed. Didn't matter what you had planned. That's gone. That's out the window. Because something better, you'll drop everything to go there and collect it. And I'm saying it should be the same thing for the feast. Forget the fact that it's two commanded Sabbaths. It is. Yeah, it's a commanded Sabbath. And I tell you, I'd go whether it is or not. Well, it is, but I'd go whether it is or not. Why? Well, let's look at our example. Would anyone have to command you to go to the office on Tuesday and pick up your winnings? No, I think you'd go. And that's how I view the feast. But really more. We should have more anticipation, more vision for how the kingdom of God is going to change your life versus an analogy of filthy lucre, right? Because at the end of the day, what's that 500 million really mean? What's it mean? You know, it's just numbers. It's just paper. But it represents something. It represents freedom. It represents choices. It represents having the resources to be able to do the things that you want to do. To be able to do the things that you're passionate about. And you see, that's what the kingdom is. That's what the kingdom is. That's what I was describing for you earlier. And see, the feast represents that. And it's forever. It's not just for some short time while, you know, until the 500 million runs out. You know that, and this is not a made-up statistic, 90% of the people that win the lottery file bankruptcy within 5 years? It's incredible. God doesn't go bankrupt. And the kingdom that we have that is set before us is forever. Forever. Truly, your hopes and dreams and desires should be on the kingdom of God. Because if it's not, you're missing the whole entire point. Of life, of why Christ came, of everything. Because it is our ultimate dream. And when that's the case, we get pretty excited about the feast. Because it allows us to come and focus on that reality. These aren't empty days about bunny rabbits and fat guys in red suits. They point to a purpose. They point to our destiny. And as you know, before the kingdom can come into its fullness, there are some things that have to occur. And Monday we're going to talk about that. A kingdom, obviously, requires what? It requires two things. It requires a king. And we have one. We're going to, you know, day after tomorrow, we're going to celebrate the coming of that king. and he's going to take back the throne that he rightfully has earned. The Feast of the Blowing of the Shofar, we call it, what, the Feast of Trumpets. And I would say, if you have never done a study on trumpets in the Bible, you should do it. You should do it. Let's look at some things here. Trumpets in the Bible. The trumpets were blown as a warning of impending danger. They were blown during war to signal to attack. As I read through these, kind of think about how that corresponds with what we know about the Feast of Trumpets. They're blown to signal victory in battle. They're blown to call and gather people together for holy assembly. The shofar was blown during the coronation of kings. Sometimes it was a silver trumpet, sometimes it was a shofar, but either way, it was blown to announce the start of the feast. Okay? And on the Feast of Trumpets, we see these things come into play. We read in Revelation the blowing of the seven trumpets. Okay? Those trumpets start to sound what? As all these things begin to unfold. You know, all of these terrible things, you know, as that come. Read the first six trumpets in Revelation. The forces of righteousness then attack the forces of evil, don't they? Finally, the last trump will signal the victory of Yeshua. They would blow these to signal victory. And the seventh trump blows and signals the victory of Yeshua. At that final trump, you know, we read that on the final trump that the people of God are gathered together. They're raised up, right? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the mystery of God is revealed in them to all mankind. Yeshua will take his rightful spot then as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the coronation. So you can see why the shofar, the trumpet, was blown at the start of this feast. I encourage you to do that study. Read what the shofar was used for in Israel, and you'll find all of these things that I've listed here. Read the commands concerning the keeping of the Feast of Trumpets. And then when you do that, and you set that foundation, go to the New Testament, and then you'll find these references that will reveal the depth of this day that the Israelites didn't understand. Prophecies by Yeshua that were untold until His coming. See, these are God's days. They're His days. He says, these are my feasts. They're His appointed times. See, you remember a few weeks ago, I think it was week before last, when we talked about how Peter told us that we see things, remember, that even the angels desire to look into. Remember that? The Israelites did not realize the tremendous meaning and prophetic significance of the things that they were doing. In blowing the shofar and keeping these days, they didn't understand it. But then Yeshua came. And remember, they're His feasts. He knew. And so He began to peel the veil back just a little bit to show us what will happen on those trumpets. On that trumpet call, on those trumpet blasts, in association with all the things that I've listed here. So guys, on Monday, when it comes to time to get together for services, you're not going to just hear the song, "Come, now is the time to worship." You're going to get the blast of the shofar. Now look at this list. Yeshua is about to bring the war to a head, and He'll attack the forces of evil. And number 3, He will prevail and be victorious. Those that recognize the sound of that trumpet will gather together. And number four will be lifted up. And number five, be his guest at the coronation of him as king. Guys, when I hear that shofar blast, I just got a chill just even thinking about it. I hear all of that embedded in it. It does send chills down my spine because I recognize it not just for its piercing sound, but for the piercing actions and the reality that it represents. When you hear someone blow the shofar, the Jews had a specific way that they blew it because of some of these meanings. It has four specific sounds, four distinct sections to the blowing of the shofar. In Hebrew, and pardon me, anyone that's ever listening to this video or you guys for me butchering Hebrew, but the tekiah is a long blast. It's about the same length as the total of the shevarim. The shevarim is three medium length blasts. The teruah, or teruah, are nine extremely short, very short, very fast blasts. And then we get to the tekiah gedolah, and it is a long blast. It's supposed to be as long as physically possible, as long as one can hold it. Probably be better, maybe, if somebody other than me with more lung capacity, I don't know. But what's really interesting is how the meaning of these to our Jewish brothers kind of lines up with the understanding that we have of these holy days as revealed in the New Testament. It's interesting because, you see, they had a perspective, but then, like I said, when Yeshua came, the veil, he cracked that veil open a little more. He gave us the book of Revelation. He taught some things to the disciples. Paul talked about them. Peter talked about them. And he opened that up a little bit. But it's amazing how even, opening that up so that we understand it a little better, some of these things just correspond pretty well. I want to look at each one here. The tekiah is a long blast. To them, it announces the coming and coronation of a king. In Revelation, there's this long blast, isn't there? The seven trumpets, this long blast that is doing nothing more than what? Preparing the way for the king to come. The seventh, is actually his coming. It's the return, right? And so it is. It's a return and announcing the coming of the king. The shevarim, the three medium blasts, to them represented a call, a calling to the people of God. It called them to assemble together. And what's very important is they saw it as a call, not just to assemble together, but a call to repentance. A call to acknowledge their brokenness and to repent. And you think about 1 Corinthians 15, where we're told that at that last trump, at that trumpet call, a call to the people, that last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that corruption... Could that be brokenness? Of course. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And that at that time, those that acknowledge that brokenness, that are repentant, what happens? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they are called and they are changed from corruption to incorruption. the repentant that acknowledge their brokenness move from that brokenness to righteousness. The teruah, which to them symbolizes the victory over their battles. That's what they said that was for. It's victory. It's a victory like chant thing. It represented their victories. Well, guys, our battles are flesh and blood? No. They're spiritual. And they're won by the power of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, they are completely and totally crushed. What? On the Day of Atonement. When this fallen nature that we have is completely removed from us. How's that for victory? Huh? And then we have the Tekiah Gedolah. I'm sure I'm butchering that. And it's blown as long as possible. Why? Because it is to be a representative. Notice that it is the Tekiah again from up above. The Tekiah up above is what? The coming part. And then it's almost like the Tekiah Gedolah is the, you know, after the coronation is complete. Because why? Why is it such a long blast? Why is it as long as you can hold it? Because it's an eternal kingdom. When he is coronated king, there's not going to be another one. There's no goofy elections. There's no nothing. He's king. He's king of kings. He's lord of lords. And he's that way for all eternity. A long, long blast. And so when I blow this, when I hear it blown, I hear the Tekiah. I hear the Feast of Trumpets. Because why? The king is coming. It's announcing the coronation of the king. He's coming. Those first six trumpets of Revelation. Think about all the process of those six trumpets sounding in that book and preparing this earth for the arrival of its king. It's an announcement. He's coming. The Shevarim brings to mind the last trump, where Christ gathers his people together. Their brokenness is realized. They're repentant and they're desiring to marry the bridegroom. And as the teruah sounds, announcing victory over all things, over all sin, I can't help but think about the Day of Atonement. True victory over all sin. Guys, not just the penalty of it. We're blessed to have the reality of the Passover behind us. And that reality is that the payment for our sins has been made. But on the Day of Atonement, we get the final part of this promise and complete victory over sin. Not just the sin itself washed away, but or the penalty of it, but the sin itself. And then finally, the Tekiah Gedolah, the Feast of Tabernacles, that blast that goes as long as you can to represent this kingdom in its eternity. Because the king and his kingdom are established for all eternity. And that's what I hear. That's what I hear. See, that blast isn't just a loud noise. It's not just an Old Testament thing. And it's not a Jewish thing. By a long shot. It is a God thing. Why? Because it's God that told them to do it. And it is God that had a reason for it. It is God that established the symbolism of it. It is God that revealed it to us. It is a God thing. And it's lost, like I said, to anybody that considers that Old Testament old. It is so sad to me that much of the church is devoid of the traditions and the things of God in favor of worthless, empty traditions of men. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. As we begin the fall holy day seasons on Monday, you'll hear the call of the shofar. And I'm going to ask you to try not to listen to how bad of a job I do blowing it, but rather listen for the voice of God. I know it sounds funny, but I hear the voice of God in that shofar. I do. And you can too. Because He's calling out to you. And He's revealing to you, through it, your glorious future. Our King is coming. Our King is coming. And He's calling us to repentance. And He intends to remake us anew. A new creation to be placed into His kingdom, into His family forever. It's a future so glorious that it pales even our wildest fantasies. It's why we're here. And it's the hope that lies within us. Paul described it in Romans 8. I'm in the process of working on the message for Monday, for the feast. I will tell you, Romans 8 is kind of a central pivoting point in that message. But it applies here as well. Romans 8, 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation. Sound like yearning? Yearning? That expectation of the creation waits for the revelation of the sons of God, the family. For now, the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope of what it will create. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Our hope to see the reality of the fall holy days is not an empty hope. It's a promise. It's a surety. And for this win, God has already given us the winning numbers. He's already played them for us. He's printed out the ticket. And Yeshua paid the cost. And we need to not just take that freely given ticket and put it in our pocket. That ticket has to have action taken upon it, doesn't it? In order to receive its benefit. Christ said, if you want to enter life, He said, keep My commandments. So guys, we need to show up. We need to go out and we need to apply the ticket. And in doing so, as Christ said, enter into the joy of the Lord. So in discussion time today, as I said, I want to focus on the fall holy days. These are not just some religious days that we recognize and keep out of some obligation. Guys, they represent our future. They represent glorious promises. And as such, they are to be anticipated with joy because there is nothing on earth. Look at verse 18. There's nothing on earth, right, that can compare to what they ultimately mean. Okay? I've been working all week on this message on trumpets. I'm going to say I've had to try to steal a little bit of time here and there, which kind of makes it difficult to focus. And I'm hoping that tomorrow I'll have some time to, you know, really finish it. What was that? I feel like the guy with, let me get this right, with HDADD. You heard of that one? HDADD. It's like you have a hard time concentrating, but when you do, it's crystal clear, right? HD, ADD. Anyway, with that, let's circle up, guys, and let's focus in on what God has set before us in these fall holy days.